Tonight we want to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Save verse 9 for next week, Lord willing. Luke chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. This portion of Scripture that we're going to look at among many circles of Primitive Baptists, especially in years past, has been perhaps in some cases overlooked, maybe in some cases mistaught, maybe in some cases misunderstood. Hope the Lord will bless tonight. We want to look at this and try to understand the setting and try to apply it in the way it was intended. We'll look at that. The minister, I think what's interesting about this text tonight is this is actually given to the minister, but for the benefit of the minister. And I'll try to explain why I say that a little bit later. The minister is called to minister to the people of God their spiritual things, some of the things we've been talking about in our morning service for the last 3 weeks. And so as we read in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes the argument that it's no big thing if the people of God minister unto the minister their carnal things. But this address is going to have a little bit different slant, and for reasons that I hope to develop here a little bit later. Let's just go right on into it. He says in verse 7, "And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." You remember now the 70 have been called to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's picked out these 70 from the multitude of disciples that he has following him. And he's about to send these disciples, these 70, by twos into the various cities where he himself would come. These are cities in the area of Judea, a province of Palestine, which all was pretty much occupied by the Romans at this time. Anyway, they are sent before him to take somewhat of the same kind of ministry, I think, of John the Baptist. He was sent before the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord. And I think in some sense, these 70 are called upon to do a similar thing. They are to ready the people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes into their cities before he would go into Jerusalem to be crucified and slain. Anyway, he gives them certain instructions. He tells them back in the fourth verse that they are not to carry with them purse or scrip or shoes, and not to salute any man on their way. Which is a very similar commission, instruction that he gave to the 12 whenever he sent them out to the various cities of Galilee. But now he's giving this instruction to the 70. All right, so they're not to take anything at all. I mean, essentially, they're just to take the clothes on their back, take the staff that they normally walk with, take the pair of shoes that's on their feet. You know, no extra coat. You know, that's it. No money in their purse. No money in their purse, no money in their wallet. They're to go just completely trusting the Lord and His providence as they journey. And the Lord is going to provide for them. And they're to trust this. The Lord is going to provide for them, usually through His people as they come to these various cities. So this instruction is given to the disciples. Now He says again, "In the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." All right, so this instruction given to them is for their benefit. He's giving this instruction to them, not necessarily for them to give it to the people of God. Won't you bear that in mind? He's giving this instruction to them for their benefit, not for the benefit necessarily. Indeed, it's going to be quoted, and we'll see that a little bit later. But he's not giving it to them to be taught to the people of God. He's giving it to them for their advantage. Their advantage. Okay? So, again, they're going out, going about with nothing at all. Now, No doubt, and in fact we'll see this, the Scriptures teach that the people of God are to take care of the ministry. Okay, a few years ago, I forget now how long ago it's been, I think it's been about 4 years ago, we did about 6 weeks preaching on giving. And part of that, those messages was talking about how that the ministry ought to be financially supported, and Paul makes a strong argument about that. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, he tells the Galatians, "Let him that is taught," that would be the person in the pew, "let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." So the person in the pew is to communicate, and that word communicate, we could look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I believe it is, concerning the rich. The rich was to communicate to them that were poor. They were to, as they had opportunity, they were to minister unto the poor. That word communicate wasn't to speak unto them. It was to try to alleviate some of their financial distresses and what have you. Anyway, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Lord, tells the Galatians that they were to communicate unto them that minister in all good things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time dealing with this same subject. He says in verse 1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm now in verse 3. "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not authority to do so? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things as we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So Paul, he deals with this subject time and time again. And he would actually, as we'll see here in just a moment, he would go later on, as he is instructing Timothy to teach it to the people of God, he would go back and cite our text tonight as a scriptural proof that these things ought to be taught. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. Paul, again, writing to Timothy, says, "For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." The laborer is worthy of his reward. To go out on a little side note here, let me quote something from Elder Joe Holder's Gospel Gleanings, an editorial he wrote on this particular passage of Scripture. He said this, "The second reference," that is the second quote here in Paul's writing to Timothy in this 18th verse of 1 Timothy chapter 5, the second reference appears in two passages from the Gospels, New Testament letters, not Old Testament. The words appear in Matthew 10:10 and in Luke chapter 10 verse 7. We must not overlook that Paul equated Moses' Old Testament writings in Deuteronomy with the Holy Spirit's recent inspiration of Matthew and Luke in their writing of the Gospels. Paul considered one passage no less scripture than the other. For the New Testament church and ministry, both Old and New Testament writings are to be highly respected and received as scripture, as holy writings given by God for the instruction of His people. I love that. There's a whole lot of preaching just in that statement by Elder Holder. Paul is using both Old and New Testament to preach New Testament practice. Do you see that? one thought here concerning that. The Old Testament writings are not something that we just put on the shelf now and say, okay, we don't learn anything from them anymore. We don't just put them on the shelf and say, there's no instruction from the Old Testament anymore. Dare I say, you know, look at Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. Are they applicable to us today? They are. Of course they are. Okay, they are applicable. You know, is it all right now to go ahead and go out there and kill somebody? You murder somebody? Of course not. Okay, so those principles still apply to us today. Certainly, there are some things in the Old Testament that don't apply to us today. Okay, those ceremonial laws don't apply to us today because those things have been fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death at Calvary. Amen? But there's so many other things in the Old Testament that apply to us today that we are to implement in our daily lives. Just like we quoted there this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10. And then the first part of that chapter, how these things are written for our examples, written for our example. We are to learn from those things, you know, that are recorded in the Old Testament. Anyway, we got off on a tangent on that. Going back to the fact that Paul cites these two scriptures in Matthew and Luke, he's showing us, and this is important. I want you to remember this. This is important because there are some people out there who would say that the New Testament writings shouldn't be in your Bible because they're just not quoted by the apostles. They say, well, the apostles, they quoted, you know, the Old Testament writings, and those should be in the canon. But the New Testament, there's just no quotations there, you know, nothing to verify that these were Holy Spirit inspired. But here we have one evidence that at least two books of the New Testament were inspired of God. Because Paul, he quotes the writing of Matthew, he quotes the writing of Luke, and he equates them as just as inspired as Deuteronomy. You see that? You hang on to that. You hang on to that. Because you're going to see programs on Discovery Channel. You're going to see things and read things where people are going to challenge the inspiration of the New Testament. They're going to try to undermine your Bibles. And you hang on to that. Okay? So enough of that. Let's move on to the point. Okay, so again, the... I don't say that way. Taking care of the ministry is a Bible principle and it is a New Testament principle. Again, Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, he said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Again, they sent him financial aid to relieve him of his distress. And he applauds them for doing so. He applauds them for doing so. In fact, he would go on to say in that same passage there, in the same context, he would say that this was a part of worship. This is acceptable unto God. Giving, supporting the ministry, but giving to the church is a part of worship. It's a biblical worship. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And this word labor here is defined by defined this way, to grow weary, tired, exhausted with toil or burdens or grief. To labor with wearisome effort. Sounds very similar to the word we defined earlier there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. Okay, anyway. So, this toiling is not just in study, which Solomon, in writing Ecclesiastes chapter 12, said, "Much study is a weariness to the flesh." Students, anyone who's, you know, that's had to write papers, you ever had to write a paper, write essays, had book reports, had to study, do research, and all that sort of thing. Just that in itself is very tiring, is it not? It's wearying. I mean, you spend your day, you know, doing all this research, doing all this study, doing all this reading, all this thinking, meditating upon what you've got to try to put together here. By the end of the day, you've sat there, you know, all day, and guess what? You're wore out. But that's not all that's included in the labor here of the apostle, or of the minister here. It goes further than that. He's not only to study the Word, but this labor is not only in studying the Word, but in the preaching of it, the teaching of it, the exhortation with it, correcting with it, etc., etc. As he said this to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I've said that twice, sister, and I've not goofed it up today. Anyway, the Lord told these disciples that the laborer was worthy of his hire, or the laborer was worthy of his reward. It wasn't the slacker. It wasn't the slothful guy. You know, there have been too many ministers over the generations who have demanded of the people of God to respect the office, but not their labor that they put into it. Okay? Don't reward me according to my labor. Reward me according to the office. They demand respect because of the office. Notice what Paul said, though. He said there again, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Okay? We have no room to be lazy. And the 70, as they're being sent out, they have no room to be lazy either. If they're going to eat, then they should be working and ministering the word of God. All right, so we said that this instruction given to the 70, it was given to them. It was for their particular benefit at this time. They were not necessarily going to turn around and then teach the people of God as they went to these different places and say, look here, since we're ministering to you our spiritual things, you're supposed to minister unto us your carnal things. You're supposed to take care of us while we minister unto you the Word of God. No, they weren't going to do that. The Lord tells these men that the laborer is worthy of his reward. Why do you think he told them that? What was the purpose for them hearing this instruction? First, again, remember, they are sent out with nothing. They don't have any money. They don't have any provisions. They're not taking a loaf of bread. They're not taking a batch of sardines with them, and as my dad would say, soda crackers. They're not taking anything to eat. They're going wholly depending upon the Lord and His provisions. Okay? Now, so they're going in this manner with nothing extra, no provisions, no money to purchase the necessities of life. They're to go totally dependent upon the Lord's provisions. Now, we might think this might be difficult for them to do, and I think that it especially would be if this was the only time they ever heard it. But see, remember, the 12 had been sent previously on a similar errand as they were sent to the cities of Galilee. They were sent in the same manner, with no money, with no provisions, no extra staff, no extra coat, no extra pair of shoes, etc., etc. And as they went, they found out, guess what? The Lord provided for us. And when they came back after their journey through Galilee, and they were sharing, with the disciples how, that they didn't lack anything. Remember, we cited that a few weeks ago, how the disciples, in response to the Lord's question to the 11, he said, when I sent you without all these things, did you lack anything? And you know what their response was? Nothing. We didn't lack anything. We lacked nothing. And I want to believe, I believe, that this thought was circulated before the Lord asked them that question. I think that they were probably sharing with some of their compadres there among the multitude that when we went out and did this, when He sent us out this way, we didn't lack anything. We didn't have anything, yet we were always provided for. And so this might have been an encouragement to the 70 as they're sent out in the same manner now. Okay? Nevertheless, the Lord told them, in essence, that He had a people, a worthy people, who loved Him enough to care for them. And that was in the under the guise or under the banner of the Sons of Peace or the Son of Peace. And the Lord's going to be there and He's going to tend to the heart and He's going to make ready a people that's going to receive them. Anyway, secondly, remember that the Lord tells them not to go from house to house. He tells them the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now that's strange terminology, isn't it? I mean, as far as us Primitive Baptists are concerned, the laborer is worthy of his hire. I mean, you know, I can just see some Primitive Baptists now that I know of get nervous when they read this text. What do you mean a laborer is worthy of his hire? I think the Lord made a mistake there. I don't think they'd come out and say that in so many words there. But they sure would be tiptoeing through the tulips, as Brother Harold Stumball would say. They sure would be trying to, teach this differently than the way the Lord intended it. Boy, have we ever heard that done before? Anyway, the laborer is worthy of his hire. When Paul quotes this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, we read it just a moment ago, he said reward. He's worthy of his reward. Okay? Anyway, he's worthy of his hire. It's kind of like wages. But Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that they that preach the gospel ought to live with the gospel. Okay? Anyway, I don't want to beat a dead horse here. They're to go. They're not to go from house to house, but they're to remain in the same house in which they were received until they pass on to another city. They're not to go from house to house. Now let me ask you the question. You ponder this. You have nothing. You don't have one penny. You don't have any money at all. You come to this house. They welcome you in. And they set before you chicken stuff, green beans, fresh corn, apple pie, and fine foods. Now, one time, you wouldn't think much about that. Twice, maybe not think much about that. But when they do this, you know, it's a couple meals a day for several days in a row, and you're sitting back there in the chair and you're eating all these victuals and you haven't contributed one red cent to the expense of these meals, how do you think you would feel? Would you feel comfortable in eating those meals? No, you haven't contributed any money to the expense of those meals. I think if you were worth your salt, you wouldn't feel comfortable eating those meals. Now, I realize there are some people out there, some slackers, who think it's, you know, they're God's gift to this green earth, all right, and that they're deserving of, you know, everything that comes their way, every good thing that comes their way. They think they deserve that. I realize there's some people that like that, but those people aren't really worth their salt, you know, as far as in that way of thinking. But anyone who has mercy in their heart, someone has the love of God in their heart, and they're trying to walk in discipleship, I think when you're being ministered to in this capacity, you haven't done anything to contribute to the expense, to defray the expense of this, you feel very uncomfortable, feel very ashamed that you hadn't contributed anything to this. Don't you think? Now, the Lord anticipated that. Those disciples would be tempted to go from that house to another house. I just don't want these folks to be trying to provide for us day in and day out like this. Yeah, they shouldn't have to bear the burden of this themselves. Without me contributing anything to it, let me move from one house to another to kind of defray the, you know, so that everyone has the opportunity to bear the burden. You might be tempted to do that in their shoes. And the Lord Jesus Christ says unto them, go not from house to house. You're like, ooh. But then he says this, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. The laborer is worthy of his reward. You have ministered, as Paul would put it, you have ministered unto them your spiritual things. Let it not be any great thing to you when you reap their carnal things. It was something to dispel, to push away their shame when they sat down to eat. I think that's one of the primary reasons why he gives them this instruction. These 70. We're, of course, no doubt, and it is so. The writers of the New Testament will come back, especially Paul, will come back and cite this time and again. But again, when he gave it to these 70, one of the purposes, the main purposes for giving it to them, was to dispel any shame they might feel for partaking of their carnal things. I remember one time, this brother, precious brother, he was pastoring a church, and he told me that early on in his ministry he had a really, really good paying job. He said that the job that he had, he was paid more than much of the congregation that he pastored. And the treasurer was giving him money each week, and he got to a point where he just said, he told the treasurer, "Don't give me any more money," and explained why. I make more money in my secular job than many of these people, and they shouldn't be taking their hard-earned money and giving it to me when I don't need it. Okay? He felt ashamed for taking these folks' money when he made more money in his secular job. Well, then later on, as he thought more about that, and I don't know how much later this was, it may have been weeks or months, but later on, he was smitten in his heart, realizing that he was doing the church a great disservice by doing this. Firstly, the Lord told the church that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, let me make one more comment about that. I said I wasn't going to beat a dead horse, I'd rather do it, but I guess I am. The church doesn't go out there and say, "Look here, we can pay you X amount of money here if you'll come and preach for us." Okay? We don't take the best offer there is. Money should not be the motivation for pastoring a church. We're not to do it for filthy lucre's sake. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. Taking the oversight of the church not by constraint or not for filthy lucre's sake, but willingly. We take the oversight of them because the Lord has, we trust, has made us overseers of that church. We don't do it for the sake of money, what they can give us. We do it because we believe the Lord's called us here. Okay? I told you this story before. There's a church down the street from my mom and dad. They got a preacher to pastor them, and they paid him $80,000 a year. That was his salary, $80,000 a year. He stayed with them either 1 or 2 years and left them because another church offered him more money. That's sad, isn't it? That's not what the Lord's talking about when He says the laborer is worthy of his hire. The laborer, the minister, the preacher, what he gives the people of God is of, I trust, I believe it with my heart anyway, is of more value than any carnal things that the church can give him. Okay? If he mowed their lawn, if he helped them raise the barn, if he, you know, did what, you know, whatever kind of manual labor out there for them, I trust that his preaching the word to them would be of greater value than any of those things he could do. Okay? He's worthy of his hire. He's worthy of his hire. He's worthy of his reward, as Paul put it there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. Okay. So this is given to them to make them feel more comfortable about sitting down there at the house. But there's another thought, too. You would think that, well, the Lord is being a little bit indifferent in putting all the burden of their sustenance on one household while they stay there. But is that really being indifferent? Think about these possibilities. Now, their commission is to preach in the city. They're to preach the gospel in the city. Okay? Now, what they preach is going to be a great benefit, a great value to the household. Right? It's going to be a great benefit to the household, but it's also going to be a benefit to any other believers out there in the community. Is it not? And I believe that there's going to be a desire in the hearts of those out there to want to help them as well. And so one of the benefits of staying here might be to facilitate the fellowship of the believers. We've got one central location. We've got one place to come to. You see? And these folks could bring whatever they had to help provide for the apostles or these 70 or this pair of ministers as they stayed there in that house. And now you've got a community of believers even after they leave. They can come back together. So it would help facilitate fellowship between them. Oh, how important fellowship is. I was thinking this afternoon as I was pondering this, man, that would be a good topic for a message, you know, sometime in the future. The importance of fellowship in the church, the fellowship of the saints. Anyway, be that as it may, I think it would help facilitate fellowship between that community of believers there in that town or city or village. Okay. One other thought here, and I think we're close to being done. I don't think there's ever been a person who has lacked because they took of their carnal things and tried to minister unto the ministers of the gospel. You remember, I think we spoke about this last Sunday night, maybe, or the Sunday night before. But you remember the widow of Sarepta? You remember how that Elijah was sent to her? There was a great famine in all of Israel. Great famine in all of Israel. And the Lord leads him to this particular widow of Sarepta, a Gentile. And she has just enough meal in the barrel and just enough oil to prepare one more meal for her and her son. And then they were going to die. That was her words. That's her words. And Elijah says, you first give it me and then take for yourself. You know, he stayed with her, I don't know how many months. Maybe, was it 6 months or maybe longer? And that cruse of oil and that meal in the barrel never failed. It never failed. I just believe, my friends, it would be true today. We'll not lack by taking of our carnal things to minister to the laborer. And that was something that the 70 needed to understand, just as much as the people in the pew needed to understand. Okay? All right. So they're not to go in from house to house. They are to stay put, as it were, until they were to move on to the next city. Verse 8, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things are set before you. And one thought I had concerning this, in some places that they would go to among these Jewish cities, in some of these places that they would be received, no doubt the meals they might be provided may be kind of meager. You know, I know I read a story one time of Ulysses S. Grant. He'd go from one place to another place, you know, and they'd have all these big shindigs and they'd have these fancy dinners and all that sort of thing. And he'd had all these fancy exotic foods every place he went to. And he got to the point where he was just fed up to here with all these exotic foods. And he just wanted some common food, was the way he put it. And so he went back into the kitchen, and the servants in the kitchen had prepared themselves corned beef and cabbage. And he said, I think I'll have some of that, and enjoyed it. Sometimes that might be all you get is corned beef and cabbage. You might be getting just cornbread and milk. I'm sure none of you have probably eat cornbread and milk. But it might be just bread and water. It might be a meager meal. But the Lord tells the disciples, whatever it is, you eat it. I think one of the lessons here is he's teaching, be content with it. You're not out here to seek a life of luxury. You're not out here to make money doing this. You're out here to proclaim the glad tidings that the kingdom of God has come. That's your purpose for coming or going out. Stay in the house. Eat whatsoever things are set before you. We made the mention this morning how that the minister should be the miniature of what discipleship is. And one of the lessons given to us in discipleship is that we are to be content with such things as we have. We read in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14 where the soldiers had come to be baptized of John, and they demanded of him what should they do. And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and listen, and be content with your wages. Be content with what you receive. Don't demand more. Be content with things you get. Okay? And so if the ministry is teaching the disciples to be content with the wages they get, the ministry is likewise to be content with their wages. Whatever it may be. If it's just cornbread and milk, be content. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. This is a hard lesson to learn, to be content. Remember how Paul mentions that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, when he said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Paul didn't come to this overnight. He didn't just flip a switch, you know, in his mind and say, okay, I'm content. Everything's great. Okay? Bread and milk, that's fine. That's good. I love it. I want some more of it, you know? He learned this. He had to learn this. He said that, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, it's a lot easier for us to go up than it is for us to go down. Isn't it? It's real easy to learn how to be content when you seem to continue to prosper and you get. But oh my goodness, when all the things you once had are taken away from you and you've moved from the 5-car garage, you know, house to the, you know, to the little shanty out there by the road, it's hard to be content in such situations like that, isn't it? It's hard to do without when you're used to having it. These disciples, they're going to be abounding in some areas, and in some areas they're not going to be, you know, very much. They're not going to be provided very much. And they might be tempted again to say, oh, you know, all we got is bread and milk over here. Let's go over there and see if we can find some, you know, steak and potatoes. They might have, you know, some better food over here at, you know, Mr. Smith's house. No, he says, stay put. Your focus is preaching the gospel. Your focus is the kingdom of God. If they are calling upon the people of God to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, they likewise ought to make that their focus, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They ought to be, again, an epitome of that which they teach. Be content with such things as you have. Go not from house to house. Don't leave any possibility within your power to leave the people you minister to the impression that you're only serving your own bellies. You want them to know how important the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And may we likewise see how important the gospel of Jesus Christ is. May the Lord bless.